Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also in studio with me as we come across a New York Times article on why sexually transmitted infections can't shake their stigma. Very interesting article in the New York Times. It's the cycle element of the Times. And one of the reasons why this is such an important article is because the STD rates are so high. This is the latest from the Centers on Disease Control. CDC has followed this for a number of years, and the rates of reported cases for STDs have gone from 260 per 10,000 in 1960 to 600 in 1990, up to 1,550 in 2017. That's just about tripling every 25 to 30 years, Bill. These diseases are a shot across the bow for a world that sees itself as entirely liberated from the sexual standards that were laid out in the Christian world and life view over some 2,000 years prior to this. After the sexual revolution of the 1960s, man has perceived himself to be entirely free, completely liberated from God, all except for one little problem, Bill, and that is these STIs. The modern world thinks that it can get away with every single perversion, and God's not watching. God's not caring about what's going on here. But I'm here to tell you, friends, there is still a God in the heavens, and he never lets people get away with it. Never. Not once. Nor will he ever.
There is an accounting. There is a reconciliation of the books. There's a way to balance the books. And if we disobey God's law, then we pay the price. And that's what we're seeing in our culture. Individuals, unfortunately, but it has effect on culture as well.
What does Galatians 6 say, Bill? Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And I think man has the impression that, you know, he hasn't been judged recently. Everything's been fine for the last 16 months of his flagrant violation of God's laws. You know, everything's been okay, so far. It's like the guy falling out of the 60-story building, and right around the 20th floor, he's still saying, well, so far, so good.
So far,
so good.
That's
the way man thinks. Psalm 94, they utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity, they boast in themselves. Boy, if that doesn't sound like the average humanist today in the pride marches in the largest cities in America and around the world today. In fact, we have the greatest pride marches in the history of the world going on just this year on the 50th anniversary of the release of the greatest perversion of the modern world. They break in pieces your people, O Lord. They afflict your heritage. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Understand, you senseless among the people, you fools. When will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? Isn't that good? Good logic there.
Yeah.
You know, we have eyes, we have ears. He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches men knowledge. Sounds almost sarcastic, doesn't it? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Well, friends, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Reminds me of the Kipling line, the mills of God grind slowly, but very fine. Well, I want to look at this New York Times article from Jen Gunter. She just can't seem to understand why so many sexually transmitted infections, and why people just can't seem to shake off the stigma. That next on Generations.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you as we address a New York Times article by Jen Gunter, and she is wondering why sexually transmitted infections can't seem to shake their stigma. Indeed, man is not a dog. Man is not an animal. Man is created in the image of God. He's got a sense of right and wrong. He's got a sense of morality. He still has something of a conscience that's alive and well, and he's bothered by his sin, and yet he still tries to suppress this truth in unrighteousness, but his conscience keeps coming back on him, and he can't deny that. He can attempt to deny sin. He can attempt to deny God. He can attempt to deny the possibility of a transcendent law from God himself that looks him in the eye and says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But in the end, he's still dealing with his shame and guilt, and he can hire, 10 million psychologists and psychiatrists that are dispensing 180 million psychotropic pills in any given year. I've lost count, Bill.
Yeah, we have lost count. We've lost count because we're just trying to medicate away a problem by putting, say, a Band-Aid on a hemorrhaging elephant. And once you ignore God's law, then that's what you get. Mm. You get devastation. You get chaos in relationships, and you get chaos physically. You get chaos emotionally. And so you reap the whirlwind, and that's what we're seeing happening, unfortunately. Mm.
The gods of the copybook headings with terror and slaughter return are the fitting words of Rudyard Kipling's last poem, certainly the prophet of the modern age. All right, so Jen Gunter writes an article for New York Times, Why Sexually Transmitted Infections Can Shake Their Stigma. She said, I'm proud that people confide in me as a medical doctor, obstetrician, gynecologist, not just as a medical professional, but also as a non-judgmental person. It seems that almost nothing is off the table, except for one thing. Sexually transmitted infections. He says the STIs, people are still ashamed of them. In almost 30 years of specializing in gynecology obstetrics, I have been asked only twice about these problems. It seems STIs are one of the last taboos. I don't need to tell you that we live in an era of easy access to sex. Pornography is a click away and often free. I want to be very clear that none of this is wrong.
Okay, no, wait. Okay. Why does she feel obligated to make that disclaimer?
Well, because she doesn't want to offend anybody, because all bets are off, because any form of sexuality, any kind of perversion is absolutely accepted by the zeitgeist. And if you even dare to suggest that any of it is off the table or something of a moral abomination, you're just shut down and nobody's going to listen to you for the rest of your life. Believe me, I know this.
She doesn't want the stigma.
She doesn't want the other stigma.
That's right.
The stigma of standing up and saying mass murder is wrong, bestiality is wrong. She doesn't want to say that. She can't say that. Why? Because she is a relativist, and the zeitgeist is absolute relativism. And if anybody stands up and says anything is absolutely right and wrong, they're going to be stigmatized, and they're going to be rejected. That is the ultimate in heterodoxy, and they will be considered an apostate of the humanist age.
Yeah, so she is an apologist for saying we need to remove the stigma of STIs.
That's exactly what she's saying in this article, but she doesn't know how to do it. She says, consider that 50% of sexually active people will have at least one STI by age 25. HPV is the most common. There are over 110 million new and existing STI cases each year in the United States. 110 million new and existing STI cases each year in the United States. 110 million. That's half the adult population.
Yeah.
That's incredible. That's almost everybody. And that's unreal. Anybody who's, quote unquote, sexually active and breaking God's commandments in these particular ways.
It is a plague.
It is a plague. It is out of control. Culture. It is absolutely out of control. And people are well aware of this, and it is still something of a stigma for this generation. She says no diagnosis apart from cancer can as reliably bring a woman to tears as an STI, especially when it's herpes. An STI somehow makes many women feel as if they are damaged goods. In many ways, our society still thinks of women as loose when they have sex before a certain age, or if they have multiple partners. That construct never seems to apply to straight men. It's also women who bear the fertility and pregnancy ramifications of STIs. The viral STIs that persist seem to hit people the hardest, and so forth and so on, she goes. In the 1800s, when an indigent person had the pox, a public declaration was required for assistance from the church wardens. Men and women with the same afflictions were sent to different places. Those with money could, of course, avoid public disclosure altogether and obtain medical care. In many cases, the public shame and stigma has remained unchanged. So that's her point. She's got a grief with this. And then she says having an STI should have the same stigma as having influenza, meaning none. Making people ashamed or judging them for their choices simply means they are less likely to be screened, trained, treated, and get the care that can prevent infections and save lives.
But wait a minute. She says
STI is on the rise. Between 2013 and 2017, the number of cases of gonorrhea have increased by 67% and syphilis by 76%. And as I pointed out, it's three times the incidence or three times the rates of what we saw in 1990. 1990 was three times the rates they saw in the 1960s. Friends, we're looking at a situation that's completely out of control because America has basically abandoned the idea of monogamous sexuality. America has come to the point at which they shake the fist in the face of God. Pride marches all over the United States, and there's hardly anybody who's going to stand up against this zeitgeist. But friends, the word of God stands up and says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap.
Yeah. And her statement that we should treat this just like we do the flu, well, flu is not caught by your deliberate decision to participate in the flu bug, whereas an STI is a direct result of your choice to participate in an activity that is outside of God's law.
That's right. And that's right. It's a moral decision.
It's a moral
that
decision
is made
flu
by
flu is not a moral decision.
Mm-hmm.
Catching an STI is a moral decision.
She's obviously a humanist doctor that is joining in with the sexual revolution and advocating the breaking of God's law at every single point when it comes to sexuality. But if you were a doctor, Bill, would you speak to the moral aspects of this? If somebody comes in with something of a viral infection like an STI?
You know, in fact, that's a very good point, very good question to raise because my personal doctor, whenever I go see him, on the wall in the exam, every exam room are pamphlets dealing with this very issue, okay, from a spiritual perspective. And so he is, in one sense, I'm going to use a term that's got loaded words, and he's holistic in his approach to medicine. He realizes it's not just a physical issue. It's not a flu bug issue. It is a moral and a spiritual issue. And he is willing to sit and address that issue with his patients who come in with these diseases that are a direct result of a moral decision to disobey God's law.
And I believe the Word of God speaks directly to sexually transmitted diseases. You certainly find that in Romans 1:26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Speaking of the Greeks and Romans, and any kind of a humanistic age in which the family is degraded, sexuality is degraded, and then God gives them up to these vile passions. For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, and that is homosexuality. And then receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So they receive in themselves the penalty of the error, which was due. And I believe that includes the sexually transmitted diseases, which, you know, God is sovereign. God has ordained that there will be limits to what people can do in violating his holy law in these sexually perverse manners. God will bring about these these destructive elements in the body. These aren't just accidents, Bill. These didn't just sort of appear. They came by God's sovereign ordination. But shame and guilt cannot be entirely suppressed here. I think these people are reminded, we're all reminded, of our sin. And we can't deny this guilt. This idea that, you know, God is present and we have broken his law. Dogs don't feel guilt because they weren't made in the image of God. But people realize when they're acting like dogs, but they're not dogs. And deep down, they're ashamed. They're still ashamed
yep.
of the way they behave. So I think this is what we're talking about, is this shame and this guilt is something that's impossible to completely suppress. There's still something of a sense of the judgment of God. There's still something of a sense of public shame. And there are consequences to our actions. But at the same time, there's also forgiveness and there's cleansing that comes by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think that's the point we need to come back to again and again, that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to keep coming back to the fact that Jesus came in order to take that sin upon himself on the cross, take that curse, take that judgment upon himself on the cross. He bore the shame. He bore the guilt upon himself when he went to the cross in order that we would be set free from the guilt, in order that we would be set free from the shame of it, as well as the bondage of that sin.
And that's the difference between man's humanistic approach, say, psychology, which is to remove the stigma, but not the shame itself, to remove the guilt feelings rather than dealing with the guilt. And that's where our modern society is. We will have guilt because we've broken God's law, and those guilt feelings should point us to a repentance. But modern man wants to just get rid of the guilt feelings, and so he suggests psychology as the cure for removing the stigma of shame brought about by man's sin.
But those are just cheap Band-Aids, and they don't do the job.
That's right.
Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from this heart-deep guilt.
And then when the enemy brings up those guilt feelings, we are able to remind the enemy, hey, I've dealt with that guilt at the foot of the cross.
Yeah.
I am no longer guilty. I don't have to be ashamed. I am redeemed. I have been restored. I am renewed. I'm a new creature in Christ.
Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died. Who shall lay a charge to God's elect? It is God that justifies. So, right. So, friends, there is hope in the gospel. There's cleansing. There's forgiveness in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there's still consequences for our actions. And these STIs, these sexually transmitted diseases, will be dragged into marriage. Somebody asked me about whether a young man who's had a pornography addiction in the past is marriageable. And I said, of course, yes. But one of the things you got to remember is, yes, although there's room for repentance, and yes, there is cleansing, and yes, there is a renewal of the new man in Christ, the thing that we need to remember is that there is still oftentimes a brokenness that comes with the pornography. You know, the old-fashioned word was self-abuse. That was the old-fashioned word. We don't use that word much anymore. But this self-abuse is a problem. So a young man who puts his hand in the blender for 5 years, I mean, think about a young man who just got into this bad habit of putting his hand in the blender for 5 years. That hand's not going to be all that much good. You're going to suffer consequences of that. Now, you may repent of those bad habits, but there are still consequences for this kind of thing. So somebody who has dragged himself through the sewer of pornography over and over again, friends, there will be damage. There will be consequences for it. On the one hand, of course, the first question that you ask is their repentance. Has there been a change of life and a change of mind as a result of this pornography habit? See, I don't recommend that a young woman marry a young man who is in the midst of a pornography problem. I just don't recommend that. Why? Because there needs to be a change of mind
right.
towards this thing. There needs to be some repentance and something of a record of repentance in his life. But the other aspect to this is be aware that there will be some sexual dysfunction that comes along with it, generally speaking. There's nothing wrong. Now, there's nothing wrong with marrying a paraplegic, for example. But you need to remember that there's been some damage done. So, friends, pornography and sexual sin produces damage to the physical and the sexual nature of the young man or the young woman. It does its damage. But the good news is that our souls are repaired, our spirits are repaired. And it's true that God restores the years the locusts have eaten. But be aware that there is dysfunction that occurs as a result of these consequences that come about by the horrific sexual revolution we have faced over the last 30 to 40 years. Bill, the effects of sexual abuse, the effects of sexual sin, the effects of pornography have been devastating and will be devastating for at least the next 50 to 60 years. We have yet to reap the consequences. We have yet to reap the whirlwind on this.
Yeah.
But the thing that we need to present again and again is there's still time to repent. There's still time to find mercy at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and to see a new life come about and new habits and a new sexual life develop within the context of the Christian marriage. So there's still hope. There's always hope. And of course, there is the great eternal hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and his great work on the cross for our sins. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations radio broadcast, my friends. Yes, we're talking about very serious, very sober issues today on this edition of the program. But let me encourage you back to the Word of God, back to the promises of God, back to the great work of redemption that Jesus brought on the cross. And the great effects that we receive from that in our spiritual life and in our eternal life with him. You can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also pick up a copy of our book, Keep the Faith on Sexuality and the Family, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. I highly recommend that resource as a great way to understand the issues relating to sexuality and how the Word of God feeds into it and how the church itself has ministered on the issue of sexuality through the generations, especially as we face this horrific, catastrophic sexual revolution that has been so destructive over the entire Western world. Get a copy of that book, Keep the Faith on Family and Sexuality, at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.